Let's look in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, this morning. On chapter 6. When you find your place, let's stand. If you're physically able to and would like to, we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God. And we're in John chapter 6. Look with me in verse number 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. End off reading there. And from this passage this morning, I want to preach to you on this thought of why not look for more? Why not look for more? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. I thank you for letting us be in church. And Lord, it's just been good, Lord, so far. Lord, it's so good to be saved. As it's already been said, and Lord, I thank you for the testimonies of your people. And Lord, I thank you for the songs that's been sung. And Lord, I thank you for the Spirit of God that stirred our heart this morning. And Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. I pray, Lord, you give that special touch that makes preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd give power this morning. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would move amongst us. Lord, you would do a work within us and help us, Father, to, Lord, hear from heaven this morning. Help us to receive with meekness and gladness the engrafted word. And Father, I pray that, Lord, for that lost soul that may be among us this morning, Lord, that one that is lost without God. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, they'd repent, believe the gospel, be born again. And Father, I pray for your people that we'd all be drawn closer to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd stir revival in our hearts. And Lord, you'd encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I just pray your will would be done. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at this passage, we're following the narrative of the really the story that is the Gospel of John. And that's really what John is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is he is writing a story. And anytime you write a story, you know, you follow the narrative, and as you read, you know that every twist and every turn and every detail covered and given is all going to tie together to become one, you know, continuous narrative. I mean, as you read a story, if whether it's fiction or whatever, if you like to read, you know, an author may take you from scene to scene, or may take you from past to future, however it happens, but you know that it's all coming together for the same narrative. And that's what John is doing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not just giving a doctrinal discourse here. This is actually a story with a narrative. And even though he leaves large gaps in the story of Jesus Christ, and even though everything that could have been covered isn't covered, because he is so selective, he is writing a story and we are following the narrative. And at this point in the story, Christ has already been rejected in Jerusalem. If you were to back up to chapter 5, you remember we covered all this, but Jesus healed the impotent man there by the pool of Bethesda. That all took place in Jerusalem. And whenever he healed that impotent man, of course, he was commanded. He commanded him to take up his bed and walk, and he takes up his bed. And he did not break any of God's laws, but he did break some of the Jews' silly rules about the Sabbath day, right? And so he's carrying his bed, and all these Jewish leaders see him carrying his bed, and he's not supposed to be carrying a bed on the Lord's day. And so it piques their interest, and they're on him about breaking the rule and all these things. And all of that leads up to a confrontation between the Jewish leaders and Christ.
And so it was for the result of that confrontation that the Lord is rejected by the Jews at the very heart of Judaism right there in Jerusalem. In fact, that exact confrontation all the way up to the cross, that the Jewish leaders hate him so much that they never stop plotting to kill him from that point forward. And so we see his rejection, and that rejection by the Jews in Jerusalem is now complete. It's now fulfilled. Now what we're about to see in chapter 6 is we're about to see him rejected by the Jews in Galilee. After that whole confrontation in Jerusalem, Jesus then leaves town and heads north up to Galilee, up into the north country. And that kind of begins, that kicks off what is known as, if you remember, the Greater Galilean Ministry or the Galilean Ministry of the Lord. John does not cover very much of the Galilean Ministry. In fact, it's about an 18-month period. You got a year and a half, 2 years, somewhere around in there, where the Lord spends all his time in Galilee. And he's going from town to town and city to city, and for about the greater part of 18 months he's in Galilee, and he's preaching and performing hundreds, possibly even thousands of miracles. And during this Galilean ministry, that's the reception of the Lord is generally positive. He's preaching and he's doing miracles, and I mean, who doesn't love that, right? I mean, we even see that here in chapter 6. And so, as long as he's doing miracles, everybody loves him. And if you remember, you may not remember this, John doesn't cover this, but if you read the other Gospels, you'll even find so much happens in this 18-month period. The Lord sends his disciples out two by two from town to town, and during this Galilean ministry, not covered by John, but it's where Herod's popularity gets so much to a peak that Herod even hears about the Lord, and Herod wants to see the Lord and see the Lord do some trick and all these things. So much happens, but really what John does, John simply bookends the Galilean ministry by giving us the first miracle that the Lord does and the last miracle the Lord does, and kind of leaves out most of what's in the middle. You have to find out from other Gospels what happens all in the middle. The first miracle that he performs is the healing of the nobleman's son. You remember that at the end of chapter 5. And then now what we're seeing in chapter 6 is the last miracle. We're nearing the end and closing out the Galilean ministry of the Lord. And the last miracle that he performed is this feeding of the 5,000. Now, one of the main things to understand here, and I've already mentioned this, but the popularity and the celebrity, so to speak, of the Lord right now is kind of at an all-time high. I mean, it has really reached a peak at this point. They've gone from town to town, and word has spread, and it's pretty much gotten to the point that anywhere that is him and the disciples go, that they're being followed by large crowds just about everywhere they go. Because they're being followed by large crowds, the Lord takes his disciples and tries to get them away, get them up in the mountain, get them alone to kind of rest and come apart before they come apart. Isn't that right? And we all have to do that from time to time. And there's so many people, and the crowds are pressing so hard because of their ministry and because of what they've seen, that these large crowds are just everywhere they go. Everyone's wanting a piece, so to speak. Amen? And so the Lord gets his disciples aside. They go up in the mountain, and they're just trying to spend some time alone, kind of recharge and regrouping. And they're somewhere near Bethsaida when they look up, and a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children are coming down on them. And I don't know what you would do if 5,000 people showed up to church this morning, but Jesus fed them. He decided this is a crowd that needs to be fed. And so this crowd shows up, and here Jesus performs what would be considered probably his biggest miracle in feeding this whole crowd. And it's the biggest miracle he performed, probably mostly in scope. I mean, we're talking probably 20, 30, maybe even 40,000 people. And they all take part of this miracle. And he performs this miracle by feeding this massive crowd of people. Afterward, he goes up into the mountain to pray, to kind of break away from the press. They're all at kind of a fever pitch of excitement. They want to make him king, and they want to force him to be king. So he pulls away from the multitude, and he goes into the mountain to pray. pray. It's really interesting, actually, when you look at the Lord's ministry, how oftentimes when it seems like the excitement about His ministry is at the highest, it's often those times that He gets away from it all and goes to pray somewhere. That's not the way man would do it at all, is it? Normally, when there's excitement, that's where we go to, where everyone's excited about me, right? But when everybody's most excited about the Lord, you often see Him departing and getting alone somewhere to pray. That's really interesting. And so that's what He does here. He goes into the mountain to pray. He sends His disciple, commands them to get in a ship, go across the Sea of Galilee. Of course, we know the whole story where they're out in the sea, and John doesn't give many details about this either, but it's at that point where they encounter that storm that comes up by that great wind. They see Jesus walking on the water. Jesus calms the storm. Peter walks on the water. All that takes place. And so they go across the sea. All that happens. The crowds then return the next day, and Jesus is gone. We know, according to verse number 51, verse 51 places Him in Capernaum. So we know that He is in Capernaum, and somehow or another, this crowd evidently kind of gets word that He's over there, and so they all take ships. They take shipping, the Bible says, and they head out across there seeking the Lord and try to find Him. They do find Him there in Capernaum. And this is where we pick up the story in verse number 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now, or seeking for Jesus. Those last three words are really some of the greatest words that could ever be said about a person. That they were seeking for Jesus. And really, that ought to be the theme of all of our stories, is that we are seeking for Jesus. And that's what the Bible says about this crowd, this great multitude. The only problem is they were not seeking for Jesus for the right reasons. And you kind of see that theme in the Lord's ministry over and over and over. You know, as I was up this morning, I was praying and preparing my heart and kind of reviewing this message, what would be said and all these things. It kind of struck me as I read through all this again, it kind of struck me at how humanity is so much the same right now as they were back when the Lord was walking the earth. That's it. Flesh never changes. Sin never changes. Humanity's ultimate problem never changes. Because as you look around the world, even people in what would be considered good churches are seeking the Lord, but they're seeking for the wrong reasons. And by the way, the reasons they're seeking for Him right now in 2024 are the same reason that this crowd was seeking for Him back when He was walking the earth physically. And it just strikes me at how man's problem really never changes. And it begs the question of why not look for more? Why not ask for more? Now, that question is going to make a little more sense the further we get down into it. But I just want you to think about that question. Why not look for more? These people are looking for Jesus, but they're not looking for all that they could get from Jesus. And the question is, why are they not looking for more? Look in verse number 25. It says, "And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest Thou hither?" So the first thing we find when they find that they come to the Lord on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the very first thing you see is a confrontation here. They come to the Lord. This crowd's followed Him across to Capernaum. By the way, that's about a 6-mile journey they've taken to get across to where He is. That's what they tell me anyway. It's about 6 miles from where they were to Capernaum. And when they get there, after this journey, after going through all they've gone to get to the Lord, they ask Him what strikes me as kind of a bad question. Lord, verse 25, when camest Thou hither? When did you get here? And that just kind of strikes me as a bad question. I don't really get the question. It's not a loaded question. The Jews, especially there in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, they were always asking loaded questions, right? They were always trying to trip Him up with questions. And I think this doesn't seem to be a loaded question. I mean, they're just sincerely asking, Lord, when did you get here? How did you get here? You know, one thing that's interesting about questions is that you can always tell a lot about somebody by the questions they ask. by the things they're asking about, the questions that are asked by people, by even by me and by you, the questions we ask, it gives a picture into what's really in our heart. Because what we're asking about, what we're inquiring about, that lets us know the way we're looking at things. It lets you know what somebody really is interested in based on what they're asking about, right? And so these people are here, and they've just been fed by the Lord, and they're so excited about making Him king and all these things, but they don't even realize, apparently, that this is the God of heaven. This is the fullness of the Godhead bodily right here. And of all the things they could ask Him, Lord, when'd You get here? How'd You get here? Amen. And so it's kind of a bad question. I mean, what's it really matter how He got there? What does it really matter when He got there? You know, it makes me wonder if we don't ever bother God with questions that really just don't matter in the grand scheme of life. I know it's been said that you know, if it matters to you, it matters to God. And I believe that. I think that's true. I think Brother Ronnie used to say that a lot. But the reality is, He said, you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust, right? In other words, there's things we ask God for, things we ask God about that really reveals that our hearts and our minds and our eyes are not in the right place. See, the only prayer that goes unanswered is the prayer that's outside the will of God, right? The only thing you ever ask God for that He doesn't give you is when you don't ask for God's will, right? And these people were asking questions that really revealed that their heart and their eyes and their mind just really was not in the right place. And so it's a bad question. By the way, I'm not the only one that thinks it's a bad question. Jesus thought it was a bad question too, evidently, because He did not even acknowledge the question. He didn't respond to it. And He didn't even acknowledge it. You know, the best thing to do with a bad question? Don't even acknowledge it. Right? Amen. And what Paul talked about, you know, avoiding foolish questions and things like that. Listen, not every question is a good question. They say there's no bad question. That's not true. There are some bad questions. Amen. And so the Lord didn't even acknowledge this question. And the reason is because just like we ask the Lord for bad things and bad questions, because if we're not careful, we ask because our focus and our priorities are just all wrong. Just all wrong. And so, again, I'm not the only one that apparently thought it was odd because Jesus didn't acknowledge it. And you know, thinking about them asking that question, Lord, when'd You get here? How'd You get here? This really would have been a good time, if the Lord was like me, for Him to really boast about all that happened out on the sea out there, isn't that right? Because they didn't know what all happened, and they didn't know how He got there, and so He could have taken time to just say, well, listen, let me tell you about all that. I mean, you remember that feet getting you all that bread and that fish dinner I gave you? Let me tell you about that storm I just calmed out there. Let me tell you about the water that I was walking on. Let me tell you about all the how I just displayed all my power out there. But you know, He didn't do that. See, He knew, even though they were excited about them, and even though they'd taken a long journey and probably spent money and done all that they had put so much effort and energy into getting across Galilee and getting to where He was at and seeking Him, He knew that even though they're excited, it's all for the wrong reason. He knows that it's all for selfish reasons. They really only want Him for two things. They want Him for political purposes because they believe that He is that prophet, right? Regarding the prophecy of Moses back in Deuteronomy, that He's that prophet, and that prophet will be like Moses. And Moses got them out of bondage back then. And so obviously if that prophet's going to be like Moses, then that's what he's here to do. He's to get us out of bondage and throw off the yoke of Rome. And he's going to get us back on top again. And so they want a king. They want a man to be a hero and get them back on top. Get their economy going again, right? And get things going in there so they can be the greatest country in the history of the world. Well, we hear a lot of that type of stuff here nowadays, don't we, in America? Listen, I love America. Thank God for it. Amen. But listen, God was God long before America got here, and He'll be God long after America's gone. Amen. And God didn't call the church to save America. He called us to preach the gospel and be the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. And so these people, listen, that was their mentality. This is the guy to get us back on. He's our guy. We got to get him elected, right? Get him on the throne. And then the second reason was also a selfish reason, and that was free food. Free food. I mean, if he can feed us like that, well, then think of all the other things that he can give us. Think of how the needs that he can meet for us. And so they only wanted him for two reasons, and it was political and it was physical. Amen. And so, therefore, Jesus knowing all of that, Jesus knowing their hearts, and Jesus knowing exactly where they are, instead of really being excited about them being there and following, instead, he takes the opportunity and he rebukes them instead. And in that rebuke, he's trying to turn their focus really to the important things in life. You know, the Lord never rebukes, just like he never does a miracle just for miracle's sake. He never rebukes just for a rebuke's sake. He's always trying to turn our focus. He's always trying to straighten us out, not just get us off of the wrong thing, but get us on to the right thing. Amen. By the way, every rebuke is supposed to be that way. Amen. Listen, if a preacher ever rebukes somebody or a parent ever rebukes a child, listen, it's not out of hate, it's out of love. Isn't that right? To get us off the wrong path and onto the right path. And that's what the Lord is doing here with a heart of love, and because He loves them and He is compassionate because they are His people and the apple of His eye. He rebukes them to try to get them back on the right path. You know, at the end of the day, their eternity is hanging in the balance right here. And all they can think about is physical, perishing things. All they can think about is temporal things. Their temporal needs, the here and the now. I just ate yesterday and I need to eat again today, and this is the guy that can feed me again. It's all about temporal things when eternity is hanging out there. Verse 26, look at what it says. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." See, they saw the miracle, but they didn't really see the miracle. Okay? That's what you got to understand here. Remember, John says in chapter 20 that all the miracles, they were all for signs, right? All the miracles are for signs. He never just did it to impress anybody. It was always a sign. The miracle was always to point towards the message. Amen? And what the Lord is telling them here is that you saw the miracle, but you did not see in the miracle what you needed to see in the miracle. You saw it happen and you're excited and you partook, but you didn't see in it what you were supposed to see. See, John said the miracles were signs, but all they saw was free food. All they saw was somebody that could be a king and fix all of their earthly physical problems. And they're here because he met a physical need and they wanted to do it again. He's telling them that they need to be asking about what's in their heart, not how he got there. Their first question when they show up, "Lord, when did you get here? How'd you get here?" And the Lord's trying to get their eyes and their heart focused on the right thing. And that is really what's down in my heart. Where am I and who am I and where am I going when I die? And all the most important questions in life. And he's trying to get them to think about that rather than how'd you get here, Lord? Verse 27, it says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." See, Lord's basically telling them is that you're working so hard for more food when it'll never last. They're there the yesterday. They show up again that morning. The Lord's not there. They go on this journey. They take shipping. They figure out where He is. They go to where He's at. I mean, all this labor, all this effort, all this energy they're pouring into trying to get to where He's at. And they're working so hard for bread, when bread is never going to last. I mean, they've traveled all the way here to Capernaum. You've come all this way, and what you need to be working for is something more important, something eternal, rather than all this stuff that's going to perish here pretty soon. I mean, they're just fed yesterday, and they're looking for more today. Do you know that if you live by miracles, No matter how great, how massive, how impressive, how touching, how incredible the miracle is today, you know what you're going to need tomorrow? You're going to need another miracle. It doesn't matter how big it is today, you're always going to be needing another one if you're living by miracles. And see, Jesus isn't advocating laziness here. I want you to understand that. He's not telling them that, look, you need to just quit working for bread, and you need to quit working to, you know, pay your bills on us, because the truth is we all have to work for food. We all have to work to pay our bills. We all have to take care of our family. That's important. In fact, the Bible has a lot of negative to say about people that don't do that and won't do that. The Bible has a lot of negative to say about laziness and compares laziness, puts laziness and foolishness right there together. The sluggard and the fool, they're right there hand in hand. They're the same person. Right? And so it's wicked. It's a sin against God to be lazy and not work. It's certainly a sin for a man to marry a wife and beget children and not work to take care of them. Amen. That's wicked. And so he's not advocating laziness here. We have to work. But the point is that if that's all we do, you know what we'll miss? We'll miss the most important things in life. We'll miss the most important things in eternity. We'll miss the most important things that could ever be had if that's all we're doing. And that's all these people were doing. They were just thinking about getting ahead, getting more things, getting more food. See, the question is, what if we put just as much effort in seeking God as we do for temporal things? But what if we sought the Lord with the fervency and the zeal and the excitement and the enthusiasm that we seek all the things of the world for? If we seek the Lord the way we seek temporal things, what if we put the time into seeking God and walking with God that we put into all the other things, temporal things in life? What if we put that much energy into seeking God? Why, the question is, why are we so invested in things that just won't last? That's what these people, they're invested so much that they can't even think about anything else. They can't even see what is right in front of them because they're so invested in that which is temporal. It's not going to last. Jesus fed them yesterday, they're back again today, and if He feeds them today, they'll be back again tomorrow. Because, I mean, just take food for example, right? I guess probably my favorite food in the whole wide world is hot wings. And the hotter the better. Amen. I love hot wings. And anytime there's a special occasion, that's what I want to eat. I want hot wings. Amen. And again, the hotter the better. Oh, man. And they're expensive, too. They're expensive. What? Big time expensive. We used to go on 60-cent wing night, and that was cheap. I don't even think they do 60-cent wing night anymore. It's like 60 cents per wing? 60 cents for that little thing? You know? Last time we went and ate wings, me and Hannah by ourselves, it was, I don't even remember what it was. I was sick, what I paid for it. I'll just tell you that. So needless to say, we don't go that often. And so... But that's what I like. I like them. And I'm telling you, I can eat them like they're going out of style. I would impress you with how many I can eat. And I would impress you with how hot I can eat them. How hot I can eat that many. Y'all would all be so impressed. But you know, the last time we went and ate wings, and just about every other time I've ever ate wings, I go, you know, and I don't get appetizer. I don't get dessert. I don't get anything. I don't want any of that stuff. I want wings. I'm going to save all my space for wings, right? And I get enough. I'll get like 20 or more, you know, and I will eat and walk out of that place feeling so full, I could just about pass out. It's like that one lady told Billy Kelly when that preacher took him out to eat, and they took him that all-you-can-eat chicken buffet, you know, and they was walking out, and they were about to pay the bill, and that lady told him, "Preacher, your belt looks like a leather fence around a chicken graveyard." Right? That's about how I walk out of that place every, I mean, full. I'll eat enough for 3 days, you know. I'll eat enough wings and fries and Dr. Pepper for 3 days. But you know what I'm looking for the next morning? I'm looking for breakfast. I mean, you think I've ate enough? I ain't got to eat for a week. I've ate so much. I'm so full right now. But the next day, I'm going to be looking to eat again because it doesn't last. Doesn't matter how good it is, the most expensive restaurant, the finest restaurant there is, you can eat and you can pay $500 to eat the finest thing, and the next morning you're going to be looking for breakfast again. It doesn't last. That doesn't mean that we don't work for food and to meet our needs and to pay our bills and have a roof over our head and take care of our family, all those things. Jesus isn't advocating that at all. But the fact is, that's just kind of the way life is, isn't it? Listen, if you get a raise this year, you know what you're going to be needing next year? Another raise. Right? And I used to would say what you're going to want next year is another raise, but you about need one next year, right? Because listen, if you don't get another one, inflation is going to leave you behind, right? Ain't that right? Every year you go without one, things are going to get a little tighter and a little tighter and a little tighter and a little tighter every year. It's never enough, is that right? Listen, you get a toy, you're going to need a bigger toy. You're going to want a bigger toy. Listen, if you got the iPhone 9, when they come out with iPhone 10, you're going to want iPhone 10 because it does, three things that iPhone 9 couldn't do. Right? I mean, it's never enough. I saw a thing the other day where a man was driving a car and there was a man in another car that wasn't as... One guy was driving a new car and another guy was just driving an older car. And he was looking at the car and he said, "Man, I really wish I had a new car." The guy next to him was riding a bicycle, look at his old car and said, "Man, I really wish I could afford a car." The guy walking on the sidewalk next to the guy on the bike said, "Man, I sure wish I had me a bike instead of having to walk everywhere." The next guy was up on a windowsill in a wheelchair, saw the man down walking on the sidewalk and said, "Man, he gets to walk anywhere he wants to." But that's just the flesh, isn't it? We can get and get and get, and the flesh is never satisfied. By the way, that's why some people jump from one relationship to the next, and one marriage to the next, because it's just never enough. This person seems to meet all my needs and fit everything I want right now, but then it's not enough. And so if I move on to the next one, then she's or he's not enough. And then, it's just never, the flesh is never satisfied. That's why one drug leads to another and leads to another. That's why one drink leads to another and then to another and then to another. It always leads on to more because the flesh is never satisfied. And that's just the way life is, isn't it? If you only work to feed your family, and it's a good thing to work. It's a good thing to take care of your family. But if you only work to feed your family and pay your bills and put back for retirement so you can live life on easy street, you know what Jesus would say? He would say that is very poor motivation. Because we have to do all these things, but can't we all see that there's more to life than this? I remember coming up and when I was right about where Kelby and Kaylee are and where young people are, come up through school, and I mean, everybody's on you all the time, it seems like. Where are you going to go to college? And what are you going to do? What kind of career? And it's all about making money, good retirement, good benefits, this, that, and the other. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But I tell you, if somebody's living their life for those things, they're going to live a very empty life. Because those things will never satisfy the soul. Those things will never fulfill you in life, because the truth is there's just so much more. And if our eyes are only focused on temporal things, you know what we'll never ask for? We'll never ask for more. We'll never look for more than just temporal things. So these people, they've come all the way across the sea for more food, and yet they really have no interest in Him. See, they're not rejecting Him, and they're not hostile like they were in Jerusalem, but they may as well be, because they're just not interested in Him. They're interested in what He can do. They're interested in what He can potentially provide, but they're not interested in Him. And here's the real tragedy of their heart. It's that He'd give them so much more than bread. Temporal bread that they're looking for, but they'll never ask for it because they can't get their mind off temporal things. Because bread is just all they're thinking about. Politics is all they can think about. He'd give them everlasting life, but the only thing they can think about is their next meal. Only thing they can think about is their economy and their nation and all these things. Makes me wonder, how often do we come to Him for so little when He'd really give us so much? There's so much more that He would give, but we come to Him for so little, we never ask for it. You know, last week, I think Sunday night, I talked about, you know, looking at the congregation, looking where we are and looking at the different ones here. Because we were talking about why people walk away, right? Right out of the same chapter. You look around, you think, I wonder who's not going to be here sometime. Who's just going to walk away and quit because they're seeking Him for the wrong reasons. But you know, this morning I look and I see something different. I see a lot of potential. Because there's not one person here that couldn't walk so close to God. Couldn't do so much good and so much great and be just. I mean, there's not a man here that couldn't be a man of God. There's not a lady here, a young lady, older lady, that couldn't be just a woman of God. Just be so devoted, young and old, and man and woman, and boy and girl. There's so much potential. But the only problem is that some will never ask for more. So much potential, but you'll never ask for more. And you'll never look for more. You'll waste your life and you'll waste even eternity seeking temporal things. Christ will give you so much more if He is what we'll seek. You know, I was thinking about that this morning. I had this thought. The times that I have the greatest blunders in my Christian life, the times that I'm the most unspiritual, you know, you think about, you know, losing your temper. You think about being impatient. You think about, you know, saying something you wish you didn't say. I mean, all those things. You think about the times that were the most unspiritual. When I look at my life, you know the times that I'm most unspiritual? It's when my focus is on temporal things. I'm stressed out over something temporal. I feel pressured over something temporal. And instead of trusting the Lord, like, Lord, you know, you said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things to be added to you. You know, all these, instead of just trusting that, I'm looking at something temporal. I'm looking at something needs to be done, some bill that needs to be paid, something, you know, something that really, it's all going to be burned up anyways. But I'm so stressed out and pressured over it that it causes me to be super unspiritual. Fills my heart with fear, gives me anxiety, and I get short with my family, and I lose. You know what I'm saying? I'm not the only one, surely. And it's always when we've got our eyes and our heart and our focus on that which is temporal. You know what causes people to be unfaithful to God is a heart focused on the temporal. So looking at temporal things, focused on temporal things. And so the real question, when you think about this crowd, why would they not ask for more? He was right there. But the real question is for us too, because the same goes for us. Why would we not ask for more? Why would we not look for more? Because He would give so much more if we weren't so focused on just things that just didn't matter in life. Nothing matters more than Him. He's the most important thing. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for helping us with it this morning. Pray that You'll take it and use it. Lord, help us all, Lord, to have our hearts clean and pure. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if any of us this morning have realized, Lord, that our heart is set on temporal things, or, Lord, our eyes, our focus are on temporal things in some area of our life, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would convict us and help us, Lord, to get right with You on these things and, Lord, seek You. Make You the most important thing in our life. Knowing how much You would give us. Father, I pray that You bless down the altar call. Have Your will and way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.